Hi folks, welcome to the A Minute to Midnight show. I'm Tony, coming to you from New Zealand. And with me on the show, I have my good friend in Orange County, California, Joni Stahl. Welcome, Joni.
Hey, great to be back on again. Thank you for having me.
Yes, it is good. We were on together a few weeks ago, and that last video we did got a lot of views and a lot of good comments and so on. So it's good to sort of do a bit of a follow-up, though we won't be touching really the same subject. But yeah, I just said to you off air, and I might as well repeat it here just to kick things off. Yeah, I don't know how many people saw Klaus Schwab from the World Economic Forum coming out recently. I think it might have been at an APEC meeting, praising China and calling China a role model that many other countries might want to follow. And I'm thinking, right, you've got China welding people into their homes and people dying, you know, as a result of that. So people are locked down. And now you've got these massive protests in China, which you know the communist government there will come down hard on. And probably a lot of those people will disappear, never to be seen again. And Klaus Schwab is saying that that is a role model that other countries might want to follow. Well, my thinking was going from there. Okay, so Klaus Schwab and his school of young global leaders and so on trained Emmanuel Macron, Justin Trudeau, Ardern here in New Zealand, Jacinda Ardern, Elon Musk, Jeff Bezos, Mark Zuckerberg, Bill Gates, the whole jolly lot of them, plus tons more, Buttigieg or whatever his name is, and Buttigieg or whatever it is in America, that all of these people trained under Klaus Schwab's school. And he's telling you that China's a role model? What has been fed into the leaders of your country? What's been fed into the leaders of all the social media platforms? The head of Google, the same, went through it. His name escapes me right at the moment, but he went through that same school. So all of these people that are in power have gone through Klaus Schwab's indoctrination school, and they are the ones that are calling the shots. And he's told you that China's a role model. So that, folks, and Klaus Schwab, of course, is a transhumanist, wants transhumanism. And this is the world we're heading into. And we have these people calling the shots. So it's kind of pretty out there. And, you know, we want to bring some encouragement in this show. But when you look at the realities of things like this, it's not very encouraging in the natural, is it, Joni?
No, you know, as much as, you know, those of us of the household of faith, obviously we're still in the body and we're in this world. And, you know, and we're alive. You know, we're not putting our heads in the sand. I mean, we've known each other for a long time, and there's thousands of us like us. I know everybody that's listening are like us. We don't just look at the news and watch what's happening because we're curious and we're entertained by it. In fact, it's not entertaining at all. But no. The reason we look at it is because we know the time that we're living in. We understand the times and seasons that God has placed in his own hands. So we're watching it because we're keeping our eyes on the prophecy skyline, and never, ever before ever seen with speed the takedown of our nation and the whole world. Yes. In ways, honestly, I mean, come on, it couldn't even have entered into your mind, right, Tony?
No. No. Well, when we started A Minute to Midnight way back, and you were part of A Minute to Midnight in the early days, you know, it was kind of exciting in some ways doing things, and you'd research stuff and you'd find this information that nobody else had, and you'd put out something, and it was like, you know, you felt really good, and it was in kind of a bit of a buzz to do that. Well, that's long gone. It's not enjoyable finding out this information. It's not really fun. It's not... There's just so much of it, and it's since, you know, we started being on air, things have progressed so rapidly in such a bad direction. Well, bad direction, except if you're looking for the Lord's return, because you know what that means, it's getting closer. So that's good in that respect. But in the natural, what's happening to our world, boy, it's not looking good, and it's getting rapidly worse.
Well, yeah, and those are birth pains.
Yeah.
They're birth pains par excellence. Because, I mean, back in the day, I remember sitting around on our couch, you know, back in the 90s or whatever, in the 80s, and we would talk with each other, you know, other believers. I wonder what this is going to look like. And we would try to read Revelation chapter 13 and other parts of it, and we would try to wonder how it looked like. But see, God is not going to tell us everything. Mm. It's his sovereign will not to tell everybody. And I'm glad he's not telling us every detail, because he doesn't want the enemy to know every detail, because we have to understand and know that everything that's happening right now is because God's allowing it to happen. I believe we've entered into that time now. We have gotten to that point globally. And, you know, that word globally, I mean, I kind of hate that word because it's so New World Order, you know, but it is a global world that we live in. And, you know, there does come a time where he has a program, and he's going to commence with the program.
You know, just sorry to interrupt. Just
no, go ahead.
You know, the flat earthers are going to go, they'll jump in on the comments. Well, yeah, there is no global blah, blah, blah. That'll always happen. Well, I'm telling you now, flat earthers, I'm just going to delete those comments, so don't bother. Carry on.
I mean, if they want to believe we live on an earth frisbee, that's fine with me. But
yeah,
you know,
but just keep it out of our comments.
I don't really care. I mean, because, well, I'm just going to go forward. So. Yeah. Look, you know, those of us who've been studying the word for a long time, and I don't make myself anything, but all of us, you know, we've been really looking at what's going on, and we're comparing, you know, spiritual things with spiritual. We're looking at what's happening with governments. We're looking at the time post-Israel. We're looking at the buildup of the Gog-Magog invasion. We're seeing earthquakes in more than just various places. Mauna Loa just blew for the first time since 1984.
Well, it's interesting too, because last night here in New Zealand, there was a 5.6 earthquake under Lake Taupo, or near Lake Taupo, and quite shallow as well. And Lake Taupo is a massive volcano. And so they've said, I saw an article this morning, it's, you know, movement in the magma chamber or something under Lake Taupo, that's what caused the earthquake. And I know Stan Deo's waiting for Lake Taupo to blow up. That's, you know, from a vision that he had before he even knew about it. So hopefully it doesn't happen, but that's another one, you know, if there's activity happening in there, and like you mentioned, the volcano in Hawaii, I mean, this is big stuff.
You know, I want to bring something up, because yesterday I was doing a bunch of notes that I thought I would share today, and maybe I'll say a couple of things that I do remember from it. Is, you know, the last time we spoke, we did a program together on the meeting of the COP27 with the 200 world leaders and so forth, to bring, and what it is a new climate religion. Okay. And so I don't want to beat that dead horse. I don't want to stand up, but I'm going to make a point about it, because of we're talking about earthquakes. It's very interesting that what they did, I found out later in an article that they didn't tell anybody, but they said now, is that they have called this new prophetic climate repentance. We know that they did that, right? We know they did that. They asked for forgiveness for all the, you know, we're sorry that we hurt the earth. But they also made it into a third covenant. I have a link to that article. You can share it if you want. So with that being said, I started doing some thinking, Tony. And I was saying to myself, you know what? When you look at what God created, and you look at the creation in order, he starts with heaven and earth, the water, the dry land. It goes down, right? And so these are the very things that they're saying, because here it is. I have it right in front of me. Here's the new Ten Commandments. They're brief. Number one, I believe, sets the standard for the rest of the commandments that follow. It says, we are stewards of this world. Creation manifests divinity. The next one, everything in life is interconnected. Another one is do no harm. After that, look after tomorrow. After that, rise above ego for our world. Next is change our inner climate. Next is repent and return. And after that, every action matters. And finally, use mind and open heart. Notice the collective. We are one people. Notice how the Godhead is one. But in Christ, it says, Father, I pray that they, as we are one, that they would be one in us. Right? So we're one through Christ by the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. So when I look at these new Ten Commandments, and by the way, here is something that the key organizer, Ecumenical Patriarch Bartholomew, dubbed the Green Patriot, said. He issued a public statement denouncing the abuse of nature and the exploitation of its resources as a sin against God and the gift of creation. And the UN, and so in a press release about the effort, organizers said they hoped it will inspire people to act modestly and carry out actions for climate justice, which I believe was such a farce because they put it such like in soft, you know, baby way, like, well, I hope everybody will kind of hop on the wagon and do the right thing. No way. This is not a joke. I mean, listen to what this UN document said, and I quote it, and it's on page 60 of that climate change manifesto. It says, basically, the original Ten Commandments delivered to Moses by the creator of the heavens, and the earth are not just obsolete, but contributing to the supposed climate emergency.
Wow.
Yes. The implications of this are extraordinary. Quote, in other words, ethics evolved from a past evolutionary stage of human history, and due to modern exigencies, should be abandoned as obsolete. That was according to the UN document. So these Ten Commandments, bottom straight to the point, it's the deification of man. It's the deification of all people. In other words, we are stewards of the world. That sets the precedence for the rest of these nine commandments. Notice it's that we, is there's, I mean, you have your, you know, your do no harm. What is that? That kind of is open-ended. But it says creation manifests divinity. Repent and return. You know, change our inner climate. They are making everybody see that first statement, we are stewards of this world. It never says in the Bible anywhere, even in the Torah, that we are stewards of this world. And with that being said, it says in this interview with the New American Magazine's foreign correspondent and senior editor, Alex Newman, whom you know.
Yes, it says he's actually due on the show again next week too, folks.
Oh, excellent. Yeah. Excellent. That'll be worth watching for sure. It says the figures also touched on what was referred to as a third covenant to build on the two referenced in the Bible. And you know what that made me think of, Tony? Isaiah 28, 15 and verse 18. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. And then it goes on a couple of verses later, God says this, your covenant with death will be disannulled and your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, you will be trodden down by it. See how there's like a play. So I'm not saying this is the literal, because this ties in with Daniel 9:27, the Antichrist. He comes on the scene. He confirms the peace covenant and enforces it for a week and so forth. I think this is an absolute total door open to that agreement. Now, when it says an agreement, we made a covenant with death. Check it out. This guy just says, we're making a third covenant. That was their own words. This is a third covenant. Okay. Now I'm not going to press the point and say, this is it and put some red rubber stamp on it. But this is a Jewish initiative. You know, there is those that call themselves Jews, and they are not. They are the synagogue of Satan. They're apostate. It's the apostate Jewry. Okay. And so if you're Jewish and you're listening to this and you're devout and you love God, this does not mean you. Just like there are Christians who call themselves Christians, and they're not. They're counterfeit believers and they're apostate believers. So I just want to be very clear on that. But you know what I believe, Tony? I have to share one more thing. You know what else is in this UN document?
No, what?
It gets even stranger from here. It says in it, it is suggesting that the new morality being advocated by the UN and its supporters may be somehow related to the, quote, non-human entities discussed on page 60 of the strange UNEP report, quote, and I quote, focusing on people, planet relationships, highlights additional barriers and potentially new dimensions and inclusiveness. The report goes on to say, it opens avenues to explore moral or ethical questions around, including non-human entities and the risks and impacts imposed on those entities through various policy choices. So the term non-entities, it wasn't defined in the document. If they were talking about animals as, why not write animals?
Yeah.
I mean, if you're talking about plants, why not write plants? So the non-human entities seem like a very strange choice of words.
Totally.
So,
yeah. Yep.
You know, okay, so what am I saying here? Let me just keep going. We know that the Antichrist is a religious man. So when somebody says, no way, man, he's not a religious man, I say, yes, he is very much a religious man. He wants worship. And he wants worship through creation. And he's going to have it through creation. He's not a created being, but he uses a created thing. And we have it Romans chapter 1, where it says, you know, that though they knew God, they did not magnify him as God, but they chose to worship the created thing rather than the creator. And so they started a long time ago doing this. Now, what I see happening here, these are just my own thoughts. I claim them as my own, and they're not to be put on anybody. What I see here is something potential, is something kind of clear came to me. Is that when God created the heavens and the earth, I believe he created the Garden of Eden in it at that time. Satan at that time was already cast down to the earth. And so when Adam and Eve came into the garden, they were created in it. He wanted that earth to himself. And so he won it over by default, as we all know. And so his long range plan is to bring about his deified man. Satan knows he can't get worship. He's a spirit creation. He's a fallen angel. He's a spirit, but he needs a man. He needs a carnal man, and he wants worship from humanity. And so this agreement that they have done in repentance and climate repentance and returning and repenting, and we are the stewards of the world and creation by divinity, and repent and return, is absolutely religious, but it's focused on earth worship. It's animism. And so seeing this covenant that they made, because it was a covenant that they made by the giving of the new 10 universal commandments with, now that we know, a new third covenant. And of course, everybody's thinking, oh, that's right, there's going to be a third temple and so forth. But I said to myself, Daniel, in the book of Daniel, talking about the Antichrist, the word God or gods are mentioned 8 times. Okay. And so I'm not going to read the whole thing to you, but people can read it themselves. It's Daniel 11, 36 through 39. It talks about very much about what he feels as God. He wants to be God so bad. He wants worship. Okay. But you know what I see happening at the end? I believe this is just a thought. It's not a fully developed thought. It's just a little thought that battle of Armageddon, where people will be gathered together. It says they'll be gathered together in the Valley of Megiddo. And that final epic battle of Armageddon is obviously the greatest front-off rebellion of all the multinational forces of the Antichrist. And because they have taken it upon themselves to become the stewards of the earth, meaning it's ours now. It belongs to us, the ultimate deification of mankind, that they, when they see Christ coming, they know somehow, it says they're gathered there for the second coming of Jesus Christ, where every eye shall see him. And of course, Satan driving these armies and driving the Antichrist, the enemy knows when Christ is coming, because when it hits the 1,260 days, the middle of that week, you can do a countdown to that day. And so Satan, in his insane rebellion, has all of these armies gathered there. And my thought is, just a thought, that they are going to want to keep Christ from coming down upon this earth. You know, he sets his foot on Mount of Olives. That's just a thought. What are your thoughts?
I agree. And I was thinking, as you're saying that too, because we know that at a certain point it says that Satan enters into, you know, the Antichrist, the little horn or whatever. And I believe that the Lucifer, you know, he his pride was his big thing. He wanted to be set himself above the Most High God. So I believe that the Antichrist, Lucifer, enters into him, or Satan, you know, and he wants worship, because ultimately he wants to be in that person and receive that worship for himself, because he's a narcissist, the total narcissist of all narcissists. And so I believe it's a Luciferian religion, ultimately. That's why I've never believed it would be Islam or something else like that. It'll be Luciferianism in some way or another. The other thought I've had, which is just my thought, same as you, I was thinking, well, maybe the destruction of the Georgia Guidestones was an act done before these new Ten Commandments deliberately, because it's like, right, we get rid of that. Now this is our next move. You know, and because I believe that probably the creators of the Georgia Guidestones were probably the same ones that destroyed them personally, and they're gone. And so now we have these new Ten Commandments in this new covenant. Perhaps it's no coincidence. I mean, I've got no proof that there's any connection, but that's just my thinking. Maybe there is a connection. They got rid of those Ten Commandments because, you know, they have this new lot. So anyway, yeah, that's just a few thoughts.
And knowing all of this, so what happens during the tribulation? It is a takedown of everything they worship. Think about it. They're animists. That means they're creation worshipers.
Yeah.
Okay. And so by order of creation in Genesis, by order of creation, is how God begins to take apart this earth, so that the very things that they worship, like waters becoming blood, all the fish dying in it, all the streams and river and artesian underground waters become poisoned, poisonous water, earthquakes continually throughout all of it. It says there's no mountains and islands left in Revelation chapter 16. I believe it's verse 20. You're seeing nothing but hail with fire, you know, and it's a third of the earth's trees are burned up. So every single thing, it's like the plagues of Egypt, same thing. Every one of those plagues had a god or a goddess. With Pharaoh being the ultimate power, that's what Pharaoh means, the ultimate power of Egypt, okay? And so what this climate religion is, it's an obeisance to a god that, like the Antichrist, where it talks about him. Let me just say it for a second here. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. For that is determined shall be done. neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above all, but in his estate shall he honor the God of forces, which is Satan, and a God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things from the earth, right? Thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange God, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many and shall divide the land for gain. And just so you know, where it says, nor the desire of women, that does not mean that he is a homosexual man. I did my homework, okay? That does not mean that at all. In fact, I don't have my note in front of me, which I wish I did. I just kind of scrapped it. I thought, I don't know if I'd ever mention it. But that same sentence, the wording of it, is also mentioned, and I believe it's in Isaiah chapter 45, where it talked about that same desire of women. So we're reading it with a postmodern mind, thinking, oh, he's not into women. What that had to do with was a goddess named Melita. She was a goddess of nature. She's also known as the Queen of Heaven. So she's also Astarte. She's also known as, there's so many names that she has, but it began as a goddess of nature. So this Antichrist will be, in my own thinking, a creation worshiper. I have no problem believing that. And he's going to instigate creation worship. You know why? Because Satan gives him his power, his throne. Remember, he gives him all of that for 1 hour. And what does Satan ultimately want? He wants power. So he has an image created of himself that his power is given it to speak. And everybody, you know, the whole story. So I absolutely believe that his desire is not going to be, it's always going to be for himself to be God, to be worshiped as God, as we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, for he has God. Because look, Satan, we know what he did when he was in, Isaiah chapter 14, where he looked up and he saw the throne of God. Well, first of all, he saw that he was beautiful, and that he looked up and he said, I will ascend unto the sides of the north, and I will sit in the throne of God, and I will be God. Okay. And so this man has a throne, and it's a throne of iniquity. But I can't guarantee it, but everything is telling me the way everything is going. This man is going to be a creation worshiper man. And so back to Egypt, every single thing that God destroyed, every single thing, every one of those 10 plagues, which, by the way, remember the ultimate thing. Moses and Aaron were sent as messengers of the Lord to Pharaoh to instruct him to what? What? To let the people go, my people go, that they may what? Worship me. It wasn't just that he was freeing them from slavery, which was part of the thing. But he said, let my people go, my children go, that they may worship me. Pharaoh responds saying every time, there are several times Moses said to him, let my people go that they may worship me. What does he answer? Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, and neither will I let Israel go. But we saw that soon Pharaoh found out who God was. And so what I'm trying to say here is Pharaoh's taunt that he did not know Yahweh or God, and God's answer to each of his plagues was this. Every time God announced through Moses and Aaron, okay, then this is what I'm going to do next. After each plague announcement, he said, that the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. So just as the Ten Commandments become symbolic of the fullness of the moral law of God, the 10 ancient plagues of Egypt represent the fullness of God's expression of justice and judgment upon those who refuse to repent. So we know that 10 times God, through Moses, allows Pharaoh to change his mind, repent, and turn to the one and true God. And of course, each time it increases the severity of the consequences of the plagues suffered for the disobedience of his request. The 10 plagues are corresponding to Egyptian gods. And so the water turns to blood, that's the god of the Nile, the frogs. Every one of these things are mentioned in the book of Revelation. I'm not going to go through it. People can read the 10 plagues. They can look up and see who the gods were, what their names were. But it was very distinct because each one of those things he destroyed was because they worshiped those things as the gods of them. So when you now look at them making everything like we are stewards of the earth and this is all ours and we're not going to do it any harm, and it's turn and repent. Whenever we know we've done something wrong to the earth, we'll turn and we will repent to the universe. But think about what happens in Revelation. The water turns to blood. Three frogs come out of the mouth of those evil spirits. I mean, look at this. The lice from the earth, swarms of flies, death of cattle, livestock, ashes, turns to boils, the nights of darkness. All of that is in the book of Revelation. And by the way, in order of this is in order of the 10 plagues of Egypt until there was three days of darkness in Egypt, all of it, because it ends in darkness in the final pouring out of the vial. So God, what I'm saying is, God will destroy the very thing you are worshiping. Bottom line.
Yeah, that's really good. That's really interesting, Joni. You also had, did you want to talk about that burning bush?
Oh yeah, I wanted to talk about what the Lord showed me yesterday. And I really want to speak to everybody that's listening because, you know, a lot of you read your Bibles and you'll understand what I'm saying, that, you know, the Lord will, he'll illuminate a passage, he'll illuminate a word. And when that happens, we stay on it, right? We know there's something more. And so yesterday when I was preparing for, let me get this in front of me. When I was preparing for this, I was like, oh, I'm just having such a hard time. And I just felt like God did not want me to do so many notes. And I put all the notes away. And remember, I wrote to you and I had said, okay. So the point is, so in Exodus chapter 20, and I was researching something, I come to Exodus chapter 20 and I read right here, because I was looking at the Ten Commandments. And I came across this verse, and it was after Moses had received the commandments. And then, of course, there was lightnings and there was thunderings, and the mountain was smoking, and the people saw it, and they stood afar off. But it says here in these two verses, I'm going to read one, and it said, verse 19, and they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. No, they were like, we're standing afar off. We're done listening to God. From now on, if you have anything to say, he says to you, you're going to have to tell us. And then the next two verses down is the one I want to look at. When my eyes saw the verse 21, and the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. You know, I saw that and I said, it just struck me in my heart, Tony, like something right there. Like I was, my eyes were fastened on it. And all night long, I thought about it this morning. And what I really saw was this one man out of all these people who heard the voice of God from the mount and saw all the plagues and they saw all the deliverance and they saw how mighty a God that they had. And yet they said, we don't want him to talk to us anymore. You let him know we don't want him talking to us anymore. So the Lord was showing me in my heart today that the people of God in mass are standing afar off from him right now. And very few, like Moses, will go in who were and draw near unto the thick darkness where God is. And when we say thick darkness, it's because God is a hiding God. You know, we know he hides himself in his cloudy pavilions. We know that he'll hide his face from those that are, you know, there's different things in the Bible that talk about where he will hide himself from people. And yes, he will reveal himself, but I don't want to get into that. But the point I'm making is this. Right now, masses of the people that are claiming that they are born again or they're believers or they're Christ identifiers, they're not following them. And I got this image of those sheep that are going in circles, like for 12 days, they're going in circles. And it just flashed in my eyes. And I thought, that's exactly what's happening. They feel like they're going, they're all together and they're going into circles and they're going, but they're going nowhere. But we have a God who has a throne. And the Holy Spirit began to speak to me. And all of a sudden, I was thinking about his throne, that it's a righteous throne. It's a throne that's from everlasting to everlasting, and that the Lamb is on his throne. And that there, when we pray, our prayers ascend to him that sits upon that throne. And his throne is above all thrones. And I looked and I saw that 1,917 times the word throne was mentioned in the Bible. And just as many times the word king was mentioned in that Bible. And I saw something new for the first time, that God is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords and he is sovereign and he is all power and he has all power claim. And this little king down here, Satan, the king of terrors and the king of pride, he is on. This is his time. But I'll tell you something, a time is coming that you're going to have to go alone with God. You're going to have to start going alone and you're going to have to draw near unto God and start doing it now. Because see, when you're going with the masses and you're listening to so many things, you're shutting out the voice of God. And don't expect to hear from him like you would think. Well, I'm listening, but I don't hear his voice. Moses was the only one for the rest of everybody's life and until Christ came on the scene. He was the only one that the prophets did, but all those people that said, we don't want to hear his voice. Moses heard his voice. In fact, right after that, when Moses went into that dark place and drew near unto God, it said, God spoke to him. He said, you have seen that I have spoken to you. And he spoke to him all the way to the end of his life, to the very moment that he was to close his eyes where God buried him. So what I'm saying is, sometimes you even need to get away from Christian circles. You need to get alone with God and give him a chance to be quiet. When you're quiet, he will talk. And we need to hear from him now more than ever, because what we're going into is that thick darkness where God will be met. We're going into a thick darkness. Tony, we are. We're going into a heavy darkness. And it's a gross darkness that Isaiah prophesied about. And so those of us who know Jesus Christ and we are have his name named upon us and that we have continued with Christ, and even those that are listening, if you have not continued with Christ, then let this be a time that you are hearing that God wants you to draw near to him and not go right back out, but begin to draw near unto God into that dark place. Get away from everything, because a time is going to come where I think we're going to see and experience some terrifying things. And believe me when I tell you, if you're not exercising yourself in faith before the throne that is above all thrones, then Satan's going to force everybody to bow before his throne, the King of Terrors. So you make sure that you are always a person who's before the Lord in prayer, in Christ, at his throne, where the Lamb of God is in the midst of it.
That's really good, yeah. And definitely a word for all of us, I think, that we need it. We need to really get close to God and take the time to do it, because it's very easy to get distracted or get so stressed out that you don't really even pray like you should, or you can feel, I know for me even, I can get to feel completely overwhelmed by everything that's going on at times. But yeah, that's a good word, to get alone with God. We all need to do that, and ask him to speak to us as individuals. Okay, so I guess we should look to wrap up. Have you got any last thoughts that you want to get across, and perhaps tell people where they can find you, Joni, online?
Yeah, they can find me. I'm on Joni Stahl's Field Notes on YouTube. I'm on BitChute, Rumble. I like to keep it all out there because you just never know what's going to happen with YouTube.
Yeah.
But yeah, they can find me on YouTube.
Okay, and BitChute and Rumble as well. Okay, that's good. Yeah. Excellent. Oh, well, that was a really good discussion, and I enjoyed it. I'll go back and listen to a lot of what you've shared again, actually, because it's very interesting. So thank you, Joni.
You're welcome. It was a pleasure.
Folks, remember to go to aminutetomidnight.com, our website, and make sure you're subscribed to us there on the right-hand side of the page where it says subscribe to blog via email. Because everything gets posted on our website. If it ever gets taken down in other places, you're going to always find it on our website. And A Minute to Midnight's run 100% by donations. Big thank you to the people that do donate to us. And if you want to help us out, you can donate at aminutetomidnight.com as well. It's always much appreciated. And the music used, I've written, played, and recorded. So that's it for this episode. God bless, and God willing, we'll be back with another video and another show in a few days' time.